Is peace possible?
Yes.
Praise the Lord, brother. It absolutely is. But for there to be a necessity for peace, there has to be an existence of hostility, doesn't there? There has to be a lack of peace. There has to be a quarrel or a disagreement. There has to be a lack of harmony or concord. That's what exists in the world today, isn't there? There is no peace in the world today. There is no peace internationally. There is no peace nationally. There's no peace locally. There's no peace even in our families, in our homes. And sad to say, there's not even peace in the individual's lives of men and women, boys and girls all across America. We've looked at the first few nights some of the reasons, and we're going to look at some more of those this evening, why there isn't peace. And the primary reason that there is no peace on those levels is because there's no peace between man and God. Man was created in the beginning in absolute innocence. No sin. But he had the capacity to sin. And when the moment arose, when the temptation arose, he fell into that temptation. He took of that fruit that God had forbidden him to eat. He ate of it. And the day he ate of it, that from that moment on, man became a sinner. And all of his offspring, all the way down to you and me, are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. And that separates us from God. That puts us at odds with God. That puts us as far away from God as eternity and infinity can begin to imagine. It's immeasurable, the distance between a holy and righteous God and sinful men. But beyond that, there's another reason that we're going to look at this evening why there's no peace. I just thought I'd give you some statistics to start out with tonight. Some things I looked up on the internet, and some of these things are a couple of years old, so they're not 100% accurate. But the first one that I looked up is interesting. Do you realize right now, today, there are 29 countries where war exists? In 29 countries around the world, there are wars. When I looked through the list, I didn't even know most of these wars were even taking place. I mean, we know about the war in Iraq, and we know about the war in Afghanistan. But there are wars all over Asia. There are wars in Europe. There are wars in Central and South America. There are wars in Africa, wars all over the world. Men and women are dying because men are fighting, warring one with the other. Told you about here in this area in Washington, D.C. In 2004 and 2005, Washington, D.C. ranked number one all across the country in violent crimes committed, in murders, in armed robberies, in aggravated assaults, and in motor vehicle thefts per 100,000 residents. Most violent crimes committed: murder, robbery, aggravated assault, and motor theft. Number one of any city per 100,000 residents. Maryland, the state of Maryland, now this is where we live, Maryland ranked fourth among all the states in the United States in violent crimes committed, murder and robbery, and seventh in motor vehicle theft. That's not a very good reputation, is it? That's not something you want to be high up in. Fourth in violent crimes committed, murder and robbery, and seventh in motor vehicle theft. The United States has more crimes committed per year than any country in the world. More crimes committed than any country in the world. We rank number one in the number of prisoners incarcerated in the world. We rank second in robberies, first in the number of rapes, first in the number of burglaries, car thefts, and assaults. Sixth in the total number of murders, and third in the number of murders committed by young people. That's the United States of all the countries of the world. It's a violent place, isn't it? The sinfulness of man is evident all around us. You wonder why the most popular television shows on TV are these shows like CSI and these Law and Order shows and these other shows. Because they're so popular, because it's so prevalent. You see it on the news every night. I know in the area where we live in Durham, rarely a week goes by that someone isn't murdered. Our town that I live in is one of the per capita the highest towns as far as gang-related violence. On the first of the month, the mailmen in central Durham and downtown Durham have to have a police escort because they're usually robbed for the Social Security checks that come out on the first of the month. The city bus, several times over the past year or so, have had to have armed policemen on them because as they would go through certain neighborhoods, the buses were fired upon as they drove through the city in broad daylight. We live in a wicked world, a sinful world, a world where men are angry, where men are dissatisfied with what they have and they want what someone else has. Our homes aren't any better. You know, there are over 1 million cases of domestic violent assaults reported every year. That's the ones that are reported. 1 million domestic violent assault reports per year here in the United States. Beyond that, millions of Americans suffer from depression. Thousands commit youth suicide. We have a higher suicide rate among our youth here in America than any country in the world. Many are suffering alone and undetected. They have no peace. And people often ask, why do men fight? Why do men hate each other so much? Why are there wars? Why do these things exist? Well, in James chapter 4, it tells us why there's wars, why there's fightings. James chapter 4 and verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that warn your members? Why is there war? Because there's sin. Because man's heart is desperately wicked. Because man's heart, left to its own devices, lusts after what other men have. Covet and desire what they don't have themselves. They're never satisfied. Man's heart's never satisfied. Book of Proverbs, we read that several things that aren't ever satisfied, hell is never satisfied. Satan will never say, don't send any more down here, I'm all filled up. He'll never say it. The fire is never satisfied. As long as there's wood to burn, the fire will burn on, won't it? It'll burn and burn and burn. There's a place down in near Raleigh, North Carolina, where there was a dump for waste, and a fire started there, and it's been going on for months. And they said, unless we just get a flood or something to just flood that whole area, they'll never be able to put that fire out because it's burning underneath all of this rubble. and there's never any way that they can ever get down all the way to it to ever put the fire completely out. They can control it. They can keep it from spreading, they say, but they'll never, and the smoke comes up from that fire constantly. The fire is never satisfied. Well, another thing that's never satisfied is the heart of man. Ask a rich man how much money's enough. You know what the answer will be? $1 more. $1 more. You look at men like Bill Gates. Billions. How can you spend billions? Why would you even want it? You know? Why would you even want it? And yet they're never satisfied. You don't see Bill Gates saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to just give up Microsoft. I'm going to give it away to somebody. And I'm just going to live on the money that I got for the rest of my life. You ever see? You think a man like that would do that? You think a man like Trump, or we could name them off, I don't know, they've come out a new list recently, the 40 most rich men. And there's men that are billionaires that didn't make the list. Billionaires. Man's not satisfied. And that's why he doesn't have peace. And that's why he doesn't have contentment. And that's why he's not satisfied. I mean, even the Rolling Stones can't find no satisfaction. You see, that's how the world is, isn't it? That's why that song's so popular. Because people identify with that. I'm not satisfied. I can't find satisfaction. I can't find contentment. I can't find peace. I can't ever be happy. I've got to have just one more thing. One more bit of this. One more bit of that. I've got to have something else. It comes from the lust. Verse 2 says, you lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts, upon your fleshly pleasures, your fleshly desires. You want it for yourself. And you just use it for your own self-gratification. That's why there's wars. Don't blame it on God. Don't blame it on Him when there's war and destruction and death. Homicide, murders, assaults, burglary, theft. Don't blame it on God. He didn't invent any of those things. He didn't establish any of those things. In fact, His law established that all those things were wrong, that all those things were wicked, that all those things were evil. And man said the same thing. Man, modern man said the same thing that Adam said in the garden. I will not have God tell me what to do. He had a choice, didn't he? It says the woman was deceived when she took of the fruit. The serpent deceived her, but Adam knew exactly what he was doing. The man knew exactly what he was doing. And he looked at that fruit, and he looked at the woman. And he said, he knew in his mind, if I eat this fruit, I can have the woman. If I don't eat this fruit, I can have God, but I lose the woman. And he chose the woman and the pleasures and the things of this world. And his pride and his lust caused him to take the fruit and choose death over life. Wars and fightings and all the consequences that came about was because Adam made that choice in the garden. You and I make the same choice. The natural man makes the same exact choice over and over again through our lives. And he says, I will not have God to rule and reign in my life. I will not let Him tell me what to do. I will live my life as it pleases me. So the principle and the root cause of the lack of peace in all these areas, in nationally, internationally, locally, in our homes, in our own individual lives, the root cause is sin and the fact that man in his natural state is an enemy of God. Now we don't hear that much, do we? I was never told as I was growing up, Mark, you're an enemy of God. I was never told that. But that's what the scriptures say.
In fact, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, God calls us weak and ungodly. Now listen to the word, ungodly. Unlike God in every way. Not kind of like God, not near to being like God, not almost like God, but ungodly, without any of the God Christ-like attributes. So far from Him, diametrically opposed to Him in every way, shape, and form. That's the natural man. That's the truth of God's Word. In verse 8, He calls us sinners. That's what we are. You know, sometimes we have this concept that if I tell a lie here and there, I'm not a liar. Yeah, you're a liar. How many murders does a man have to commit before he's a murderer? How many? Right? One, right? Am I right? How many lies do you have to tell before you're a liar? One. How many sins do you have to commit before you're a sinner? One. One. Men don't like that. There was a woman in our assembly that we put out of the meeting. And the one thing she said is, don't ever call me an adulteress. She had committed adultery. And she said, I don't want to be called an adulteress. You see, people don't like that, do they? That hurts. That's offensive. You know, I might have done this thing. I messed up or I did whatever. But don't call me a liar. Don't call me an adulteress. Don't call me a murderer. Don't call me a sinner. But God says, by our very nature, that's what we are, sinners. And then in verse 10 of Romans chapter 5, He says, we're enemies of God. Enemies. An enemy is a person who is hostile to an idea, a cause, or another person. He is an adversary or a foe. The great enemy of God, the eternal enemy of God, is Lucifer, Satan, the devil. And we're born in his camp. We're born on his side. We're part of his kingdom. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the God of this world. We're in his domain. We are slaves to him. We are under his control. We are under his power. We are under his guidance. And the way we live our lives is absolutely in agreement with him, because he said from the beginning, and he was a liar from the beginning, he said, I will be like God. I will sit upon the throne. I will control my own life, my own destiny. And isn't that what man says over and over again? I will be like God. You know, have you ever known anybody that says, I'm going to be more than God? I've never met anybody like, but I met people that said, I want to be God. I want to be, you know, I want to be the God of my life. I want to be in control of my life. I want to make my own decisions. And they don't realize that the Word of God says that those that practice sin are slaves to sin. You know, in any ways, even you even talk to a drug addict who just can't make it through a day without shooting up heroin, and yet he still will deny that he's a slave to sin. How many drug addicts, honestly, I mean, there's some that do, but the vast majority of them will say, I can kick it any day. I can stop taking it any day. You know, I'm not under control of this thing. Absolutely slaves to sin, to alcohol. Cigarettes. We were talking to this girl the other night, and that's what she said. She said, I can't give up smoking. I can't do it, you know. She said, my grandmother died of lung cancer, and I sat there watching her die of lung cancer. I just had to go out and have a cigarette. She said, I just couldn't stand it. Slaves to sin, to pleasure, immorality, all kinds of wickedness. Men are slaves to sin. Absolutely opposed to God, an adversary and a foe of God, hostile to the Word of God and to the things of God and to the person of God. That's what man is in his natural state. It says in James 4 and verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world, this world system, is the enemy of God." You got to choose sides. Whose side are you on? Are you on God's side or are you on the world's side? Because if you're on the world's side, you're on Satan's side, because he's the god of this world. Whose side are we on? You can't be in one or the other. I know so many people that try to be in the world, and yet they say they want to be, you know, in Christ. They want to be in the church. They want to be considered Christians. And the illustration I always give to them is, I say, you know, what you want to do is, like, for somebody on this podium here, on this platform here, or on a hole in the ground, whatever you want to do, but put one foot over that hole and one foot on solid ground. And then divide your way 50-50 between those two things, between the one foot and the other foot. You know what's going to happen? What's going to happen, Mike? You're going to fall down, right? You can't do it. You can't do it. You're going to fall flat on your face. You can't be in the world and part of the world and friends with the world and enjoy the pleasures of this world and committed to the things of this world and then at the same time be in Christ. You can't do it. And yet that's what the vast majority of people want. They want to have the secular part of their life from Monday through Saturday, and they want to have the sacred part of their life on Sunday. I go to church every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. I'm there waiting, getting in there. I sit there in the back row, and I stay there all the way through the meeting, and then I'm gone, you know? And that somehow soothes their conscience. And yet all week long, do they ever pick up the Scriptures? Do they ever pick up the Word of God? Do they ever study? Do they ever read? Do they ever pray? Do they ever serve the Lord? Do they ever witness for Him? Is there any fruit of the Spirit, the proof of salvation in their lives? There's none whatsoever. And yet they soothe their conscience with this idea. I can be in the world and yet be in Christ at the same time. No, your friendship with the world is enmity with God. It says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now is he reconciled." Look at that word. Alienated. Foreigners. Outside. We lived in Spain for 10 years. We rented an apartment there. We owned a vehicle there. We purchased our food and lived there. We clothing there. We lived like Spaniards, eating the same food, dressing the same way, living in the same kind of house. But you know what? We were never Spaniards. I could never vote in an election. Not that I probably would have, but I could never vote in an election. I couldn't do it. I didn't have the same rights and privileges they had. I was always a foreigner. And in my ID card, the word in Spanish is extranjero. And in my ID card, the number always had an X in front of it to show that I was a foreigner, an extranjero. And so everyone that saw it, I mean, it didn't take that. I mean, all they had to do was talk to me, you know, or look at my face. But just look at the card. All they had to do is look at that number, and they knew this person doesn't belong here. He's a foreigner. You and I were foreigners to God, to the kingdom of God, to heaven. Foreigners, aliens, and enemies. Not just outside the commonwealth, not just outside the household, not just outside of the citizenship of God and heaven, but enemies of God, opposed to Him, all because our minds were filled with wicked works. Remember what we talked about back in Genesis chapter 6, that man was so wicked that every thought and intent of his heart was nothing but wicked continually. This enmity demands the wrath of God. It demands the retribution and the punishment of God. It says in Psalm 37:20, "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away." God will punish the wicked. Man might get away with sin down here. Man might get away, I'll just use one example that's so familiar. O.J. Simpson got off. Everyone in America, including him, knows that he's guilty, but he got off, didn't he? Well, he won't get off with God. You see? You might get away with it down here. You might fool everybody down here. You might have everybody believing that you're a Christian. You might have everyone believing that you're going to go to heaven when you die. But you won't fool God. You won't fool Him. And that's what matters. He's not going to ask for witnesses to come up, character witnesses on your behalf at the great white throne. He's not going to say, "Well, bring up all those people up here that will testify that you've done good and wonderful things," because God knows all about it. And if you're here tonight without Christ, the saddest words you're ever going to hear are these words right here: "Depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you," into everlasting fire. There will be no escape for the wicked. They will be consumed in the fury and wrath of God. It says in Psalm 83, verses 1 and 2, Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace. And be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up their head." People hate God. Let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ were to have come to America instead of Israel back 2,000 years ago, if He were to have come to America today, we would have done the exact same thing to Him that they did. Men hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate His name. They use it as a curse word. They use it to hurt people and to put people down. They use it in vain. They have no respect or love for Him. They hate Him and everything about Him. They hate His book. To the point that when I was in school 150 years ago, not quite that long, but it seems that long, we had a teacher in sixth grade that read the Bible to us every day. Read the Bible to us every day. How many teachers could get away with that today in our public schools? In class, to start the day out. How many could? There's a hatred for God's Word. There's a hatred for Him. Psalm 92:9 says, "For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered." If you're a sinner, outside of Christ, you're an enemy of God. And all your works will perish someday. I love what it says in Psalm 110. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth the first time in weakness. He came down the first time to this earth to suffer and to die, to save lost sinners. But He's going to come again the second time, isn't He? And there's going to be a two-edged sword that's going to come out of His mouth, and He's going to destroy all of His enemies, it says in Revelation chapter 19. But I love this. I imagine what the scene was in heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back up after His resurrection. And it says in Psalm 110 and verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." It says, and we've quoted this before in Philippians chapter 2, "Every knee shall bow." Isn't that going to be wonderful? Isn't it going to be wonderful someday to see Adolf Hitler bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it going to be wonderful someday to see some of these political leaders, these leaders in our education system, in our social leaders in the society and in economics, these men who love the things of this world so much, Donald Trump and Bill Gates and all the rest of them, isn't it going to be great someday to see them bow the knee and recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? They'll do it someday. Satan himself, it says, someday will bow the knee and recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But for them, it'll all be too late. Too late. Today is the day of salvation. It says in Nehemiah chapter 1, let's turn there for just a moment. Nehemiah chapter 1. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. If you can find Daniel, then Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Nahum is what we want. It says in chapter 1 and verse 2, this is an illustration speaking about Nineveh, those that hated the Lord and hated the Lord's people. Look what it says here. I mean, these are some attributes of God that sometimes we forget about or we don't think about. Oh, God's so loving and so kind, He wouldn't send anybody to hell, would He? God's so generous and so good, He wouldn't send anybody into the lake of fire, would He? No, look at what it says here. God is jealous. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. He's going to get vengeance someday. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. I'll tell you what, if you're here tonight outside of Christ and you're an enemy of God, you ought to be shaking in your boots right now. He will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at Him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at His presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. More than overrunning flood will He make an utter end of the place thereof, and the darkness shall pursue His enemies. Flee from the wrath to come. The wrath of Almighty God is coming on this world. The tribulation period is right around the corner. You think the world is bad today. You think the world has ever had it bad. You don't have an idea of what it will take place in this world during 7 years when the wrath of God is poured out against man for his rejection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his sinful ways, for his hatred and enmity against God. The wrath of God, the vengeance of God will be poured out. And if you're here tonight, outside of Christ, and you've heard the gospel and you've understood it, there will be no hope for you during that time of tribulation. 2 Thessalonians says that all those that have rejected the gospel will believe the lie. They will be followers of the Antichrist, and they will suffer the retribution and wrath of Almighty God. Today is the day of salvation. You're going to blink your eye one time, and that loved one that knows Jesus Christ, that husband or wife, that child, that parent that knows the Lord Jesus is going to be gone. We are one eye blink. We are one heartbeat away from eternity. There's not a person in this room that knows that he'll be on this earth tomorrow. I'm going to be alive tomorrow, right? I'm going to be alive tomorrow. I just don't know if it's going to be here or there. But I'm alive because I can't die. I'm alive forevermore. But I don't know where it's going to be, here on earth or up in heaven. But there's no one in this room that has the knowledge, has the full assurance that when they walk out of this place and drive down this street, that this will not be the last night they have on this planet. That's why God says today is the day of salvation. Flee the wrath to come. God has made a way of escape. God has made a way of salvation. God has made a way because another one has taken the wrath of God, the condemnation of God that belonged to you and me, and He bore it all and He paid the price so that we wouldn't have to. But if you continue to reject and you continue to deceive yourself and you continue to put it off and neglect so great salvation, there is no escape from the wrath of God. He will pour it out on you. There will be no other opportunity. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment of God. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? There's none of us that would go to court here accused of a violent crime without a lawyer to represent us, would we? Unless we were a lawyer, Brother Tan. Maybe he would. But we'd all have a lawyer to represent us, wouldn't we? I've got a lawyer. I've got an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have a lawyer? Or all you have is a judge? A judge that will look at you and your life and compare it to the perfect, sinless life of the Lord Jesus, and you will fall short of that standard. You will fall short of the glory of God, and you will hear those words, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." Just as sure you're sitting here right now, that'll be your end. That will be your result. And you will be cast out of the presence of God for all eternity. Tonight, don't walk out those doors. Not because joining this church is going to save you. Not because praying some prayer or talking to me or one of the other people here is going to save you. But because Jesus Christ desires to save you. He loves you. And He gave Himself for you. Don't leave this building without turning to Him, crying out to Him for mercy. Saying, "Oh God, I know that I deserve everything Mark was talking about tonight. I know, I understand that I'm an enemy of God. I understand I'm a sinner. I understand I need to be saved. Oh God, have mercy on me. Save me by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary." And I guarantee you, because God guarantees it in His Word, if you do that with sincerity of heart, you will be saved from the wrath to come. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for this way of escape. We thank You for the Lord Jesus, the Holy One of God, who took our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. What was that like for Him, O God, to bear all that in His own body? And not only to bear the sin, as awful as that was, Father, even as He anticipated that in the Garden of Gethsemane, He would weep and cry out that if there's any other way for that work to be accomplished, that it would be so, but not His will be done, but Yours. And Father, there was no other way. There was no other hope. There was no other solution to the problem of sin and the separation of man against or from God and the enmity of man against God. And Jesus Christ went there and suffered and died for us. And now, Father, for the vast majority of people in this room tonight, we can cry out with joy in their hearts, there is no condemnation for us that are in Christ Jesus. There is no wrath. There is no suffering. There is no condemnation. There is no vengeance on us, because Jesus Christ suffered it all in our stead. And if there's anyone here tonight, Father, someone here tonight that doesn't have that absolute assurance, they've been fooling themselves and fooling others. They said they think they're good enough to get to heaven. They realize that now, Father, they don't have that way of escape on their own through their own merit, but that they need to come to the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, bring them under that conviction. Strive with them by your Spirit in their hearts, in the very depths of their being, to come. They come to the point where they break before you and fall down and cry out for mercy even tonight. Do a great work tonight, O Father, in our midst. And manifest afresh your power and your great love for sinners like us. We ask all these things and we give you thanks for the praise and glory of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.